Good morning. Good to see you all here today. So, as we've read in the book of Matthew today, we're going to be just spending a short time considering some of these parables that our Lord taught, where he said, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he listed various things which we'll briefly look at. But to begin with, I just hope that we all realise the great value of the Gospels that we have been, that have been preserved for us, that we have available to read. These are the detailed accounts of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world. He called himself the Son of Man, but proved himself to be also the Son of God. And we can read so much about all that he did. We read about how he connected with people. We read his teaching about God, about himself, his teaching about human beings, about ourselves. And, of course, we read about his clear purpose to give his life as a ransom for many. And then we read in detail about his actual death, his resurrection from the dead, and then his ascension, his return to the Father's side. And this treasure of the Gospels we have shouldn't be neglected. If you're a Christian believer, you know Jesus as your Saviour, your Rescuer, your Lord, your King. You'll want to be reading and rereading these Gospel accounts for the whole time that you continue to live on the earth. And if you happen to have been someone who's not in the habit or been neglecting the habit of reading the Bible for yourself, it's a good place to start by picking up one of the Gospels and begin to read again, bit by bit, day by day, to learn more. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, but you would like to know more, you couldn't do better than to open up one of these Gospels and read these accounts of Jesus' life and learn for yourself who he is and why it's so important to know about him. And there are many individuals who've learned to know him and trust him by doing just that, by reading one or more of the Gospels. So these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're the heart of the Bible. Of course, what we call the Old Testament is mainly the historical account of how God was preparing the world for Christ's entry into the world through his interactions with that particular chosen nation, the people of Israel. Then we come to the New Testament and it begins with the four Gospels. Then the rest of the New Testament is largely instruction on how all the people of the nations who believe in him, how they should live, how they should proclaim his message and also prepare for his return, which is still to happen. So there are many good reasons to be reading the scriptures, but I encourage you to read the Gospels if you've not been reading. It will feed your soul, it will increase your knowledge of important things, and it will enthuse you and equip you to be better able to talk to others about Jesus and who he is as well. So we're going to look at some of these parables today. A couple of key questions. What is a parable? And what is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus speaks about in these parables? Just a brief intro to that. A parable is an illustration. It could be a word picture or a story that demonstrates a particular truth. And when Jesus refers to the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the rule of God in people's lives. Not in a particular geographical place, as we saw in the kids' video, but in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, who willingly submit to God as their rightful king and submit to his kingdom. Now, also, just a word about understanding Jesus' parables. These are only six we're going to look at today. There are many more, as you will probably know, that teach us various things. But when we read one of Jesus' parables, there's usually one important truth to learn, and we should search for that. Sometimes people get a little bit distracted and try and understand what different details of the story might mean, and they finish up getting confused or getting an unintended meaning. There's usually just one important truth, and so don't necessarily get caught up in trying to understand the details, except to understand the main truth. So, these six parables that we've read, they each begin, you might have noticed, with Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. So he then goes on to say, these are some of the things that tell us about the kingdom of heaven. And they can be grouped into three pairs. So there's six of them, but three pairs. Two are about the inevitable growth of the kingdom. Two are about what I call the imperative of the kingdom. And two, the longest two, they're about the separation that comes with the kingdom. Firstly, the inevitable growth of the kingdom. So you'll see the words from verse 31 to 33 there up on the screen. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Have we got that screen, please, Lois? There it is. There it is. Okay. So these are everyday illustrations that the Lord uses. And he shows how the kingdom of heaven will inevitably grow and spread. The kingdom's growth will be sure and certain, even though it might often be gradual or even unobserved. First one, the mustard seed, a small seed, but it can grow into a large plant. The type of mustard seed that Jesus was referring to could grow big enough for birds to nest in. And the illustration means that something that starts off very small can grow to be very large. And that certainly applied to the New Testament church that we can read about in the Bible. It started as a small band of followers of Jesus and grew to include, within a generation, grew to include numerous people all across the Roman Empire. And, of course, when you read the book of Acts of the Apostles, that tells some of that exciting story. The parable of the yeast might be meaningful to those of you who do baking. The bread that we eat every day is made by adding yeast to the dough, and it gives the bread its texture and its body. A small amount of yeast can be added to a large amount of flour, and then when it's set aside for a certain time, it expands. Might be slow, but it starts to rise like magic, and then it's baked. And I know we've got some expert bakers here today. In a similar way, our Lord is saying that the gospel message will continue to spread through many places and amongst all kinds of people to bring them life and light. And both of these illustrations are still true in today's world. The kingdom of heaven continues to grow strongly in many places, amongst many peoples and cultures, and as more and more people learn of God's love in the Lord Jesus and respond to that message. The next two parables are verse 44 to 46, and I've got them under the heading of the imperative of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So these two small, short parables, they're brief and they're kind of quaint stories, aren't they? They demonstrate the startling excitement that the kingdom brings when it impacts on a person's life. The individual hears and really understands the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus has their perspective on life transformed. It compels them to give up everything else for the treasure of the good news of Christ. So these two stories are fairly unusual circumstances, unlike the talking about just plants and bread that we all know about. In the first one, Jesus tells of a man who unusually happens to be in a field and happens to discover hidden treasure. How exciting. But he realises he can't just take this treasure, take it home, but that if he can own the field, he will own the treasure. So he considers the treasure to be so good and he's so overjoyed to discover it, he's willing to give up absolutely everything so that he has got to get that treasure. And our Lord says that the man went and sold all that he had and bought that field. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven. The person who realises what the gospel means, to be forgiven of sin, to be made a child of God, to be granted eternal life, is so overjoyed that he or she will be ready to give up everything to gain that treasure. And the other story is just as brief and also a little bit unusual, about a man who deals in pearls. You may or may not have knowledge about that kind of thing and have an interest in that kind of thing, but this story has surprise too. This merchant, who obviously knows lots about pearls and their value, he sees this one special pearl as a treasure that he must have. So he too went away, sold everything he had so that he could buy that one pearl. Everyone who's turned to Jesus in repentance and faith can identify with the Apostle Paul when he said, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." And of course it was the Lord Jesus who said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal." Christian believers have learned a whole new value system of what they know. And of course it was Jesus who also said, "Seek first your heavenly Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well." The other things he was talking about were the things that we often worry about, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, etc. But when we've given our absolute top priority to God's kingdom in our lives, we learn that our Heavenly Father is always faithful in giving us everything that we ever need. Okay, that's four of the parables. We come to the other two, which are longer. The longer parables. One is about a wheat crop and the other is about fishing with a net. So the first one, we can read from verse 24 down to verse 30. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. So the servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now, I guess not many of us here have particular farming experience, but I think we'd all know a fair bit about weeds. Even if your garden is just pot plants on a balcony, weeds seem to find a way of popping up, don't they? Wherever we're trying to grow something good. But in that parable, I think there are two main points that Jesus makes in this parable. One point is the fact that we all experience a mixture of good and bad in our lives, in the world, right until the rest of our lives, till the end of time. But the other point is that at the end of time, good and bad will be separated for eternity. That first point would certainly ring true, for I think, from all of our life experience. Good things happen in this world, but so do bad things. People around us can do good things, but plenty of people can also do very evil things. And of course, we read in Genesis that God created the world and saw that everything was good, but then we read that Satan, God's recognized enemy, came in and caused everything to be spoiled, everything to be corrupted, and it has been so in our world ever since. The second point from the parable is that there will be a definite end to this current age. Jesus calls it a harvest. And if we turn to verses 36 to 43, we actually have Jesus himself explaining this parable. Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So this is one of the times that Jesus told a parable and then gave his disciples an explanation of its meaning. And the key point in his explanation seems to be, some people belong to God's kingdom, and some people don't. Some people don't recognise or accept God's perfect rule and are therefore under the power and influence of the devil, God's enemy. But at the end of this age, there will be a harvest. Those who belong to God's kingdom will be gathered to him, and it's said that they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But those who don't belong to the kingdom will be weeded out and thrown into a blazing furnace. What a contrast. And we may be horrified and think, what a terrible thing to hear. And of course it is a terrible thing. But these awesome words come from the lips of Jesus himself, the Son of God. And note that he says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is a gracious warning from the Lord Jesus, and a vital warning to every person who lives in the world. And we need to understand, of course, that we know the whole message of the Bible and Jesus himself, that every one of us can change. That although we all should see ourselves to be rebels against God's gracious rule, who've refused to submit to him, it's possible for a person to be transferred from one kingdom to the other, from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. When Jesus first left his home and commenced his public activity, he announced an invitation to anyone who would hear, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And he also importantly said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Anyone who's a Christian knows that he or she is a sinner who's been rescued by God's grace from what we truly deserve. And like the Apostle Paul, we say that we are people that God has rescued from the dominion of darkness and we've been brought into the kingdom of his Son. Just to turn to the other parable, near the end of the chapter, verse 47 to 50, this one has a similar message to the message about the wheat crop. From verse 47, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So just as in the wheat field, the first parable had good grain mixed with weeds, in this illustration the Lord says that the kingdom of heaven is like a net that fishermen pull up out of the water, and the net has captured all kinds of fish, some good and some bad. And just as the fishermen would then sit down and separate and collect all the good fish in baskets to be kept, but throw the bad ones away, Jesus says that the angels will come at the end of the age and they will separate the wicked from the righteous. The wicked will be thrown into a blazing furnace. It's very important to realise though that when Christian people are called righteous, they're not people that have always just been perfect people. By no means. Rather, we all have to agree that each one of us are actually wicked, and we deserve to be thrown away, like those bad fish, into an eternal place of suffering. But Christians are those who have heard and received the good news that wicked sinners like them can be changed. We can be made righteous. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. In that passage where the Apostle Paul, that I quoted before, declared that he considered everything he had was rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, he went on to explain that it wasn't because he was righteous in himself, but in Christ he had gained a righteousness, which we can all have, which is through faith in Christ. That's in Philippians chapter 3. And that's the key. We can gain a righteousness that's not automatically our own. In other words, the good fish, the righteous that are collected and are kept, are not considered good because they're righteous in themselves, but they've been made righteous in God's sight through faith in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for our eternal benefit. There was a time when some people came to Jesus and said, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus' answer was, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So here we have these six parables from Jesus. We need to understand and think about, and each of them begins with those words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And Jesus was the one who declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Some years later, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to a crowd that was gathered in Athens, in the city of Athens in Greece, quoting from some of what he said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by hands. He gives all men life and breath and everything else. He is not far from each one of us, and he commands all people everywhere to repent." What is this repent? Repent essentially means to completely change direction. Not just change your opinion. It's an action word. But it's not even just to want to tidy up your life and try to be a bit better. It's bigger than any self-awareness that we might have or any desire we might have for self-help. It begins with having an awakened awareness of the God who created you and to realise that you have ignored him To repent is to realise that you've dangerously offended the good and gracious God, who is the sovereign ruler of the whole universe. And realising that, to submit to him, expressing sincere regret, ready to receive his gracious pardon, which is available because Jesus has suffered in your place. There's two wonderful quotes from some of the New Testament letters. Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What a powerful promise that is. And another one that says in 2 Corinthians, "If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Let's learn from these parables. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that we do have the precious Gospels to read and to learn from. We thank you that they speak to us of the Lord Jesus, his life and his sacrifice and his love. And we thank you that they teach us that there is a way to go, and that we need to respond, that we can't ignore. And Father, we just pray that each of us here will be aware of what the Lord Jesus has taught here in these parables, and that we will respond to your gracious offer of salvation in the Lord Jesus. Guide and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.